All right, so once again, I just want to welcome you to this Hebrews Bible study, and we have finally made it to the last chapters of Hebrews. And what I said earlier is, as we were going through the last few chapters, chapter 11 talks to us about walking in faith. Chapter 12 talks to about hope in faith. And here in chapter 13, what we have is the love. So we have the presence of the faith, love, and hope. Right, and as we know our scripture from the Corinthians, it says the greatest of them is love. So what do we have here in chapter 13? Perhaps you feel that all the stuff that we have been discussing for the last 12 chapters, that the writer has covered pretty much everything that needs to be covered. And this chapter 13 is kind of tacked on just to fill up some space. You know, like when you are when you have an essay due in a school and you have to write some certain amount of words and you're trying to fill in the space and you're going to, you know, try to expand without really saying anything. But that's not the case here when we come to the chapter 13. There is a purpose and a reason for chapter 13. And this is something it is important for us to know as well. So now as we come to this chapter and what the author, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach us here is a concept that we see throughout the Bible. When we look at the Bible, when we walk, when we look at our Christian walk, it is very important to understand that it is a Christian walk. Right? We are different from all the other religion. And I often say this, right? What separates us is we are expected to live a certain way. And you go all the way back to Genesis, okay, through the Revelation, and you look at every single thing that comes in between, what we have is God constantly telling us that you must live this way. If you are going to be my follower, this is how you are going to behave. And so what we have in front of us here is, what does a believer look like? How does believer walk? How does a Christian live his life? And that is very important. You know, often it is said that the only Bible somebody will read is you. And I don't want to put so much pressure on everybody, but what I will say is, and perhaps this is something that you have heard before, is the only contact and the only way somebody is going to even have a knowledge of Jesus is by looking at your life. And so it is so important for us to understand this, that we are living a life that reflects the faith we proclaim. So when we go into the Old Testament, you know, you start with Moses. And if you look at Joshua, right there, Joshua chapter 1, God tells him that every place where the heel of your foot hits, I have given to you. Now, right there, what we have is that, hey, Joshua, this promised land I'm giving to you, but you're going to have to walk. You're going to have to claim it. You're going to have to conquer it. And my message today, and the message of the chapter 13 is not how to live a victorious Christian life. We have written about that, and we have talked about that. But what I want to illustrate to you is there was an expectation from God that Joshua and the rest of the Israelites, you are going to walk this way, right? That's why Joshua, as we get into the end of that book, it says, as for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. It is a choice that we have to make, that me and my family, and over there, if you look at it in the context, there were people who were rebelling, people who wanted to go different ways. They always wanted to go and serve other pagan gods. That was one of the things that the Israelites always did, go and serve other pagan gods. And you have to make a choice. No, I am going to serve the Lord, right? And throughout the book of Judges, you see that they were commanded to walk in a certain way, and they always failed. They always chased after something else. And we are no different today in our Christian walk. You know, we have all the promises. You're right, a couple of wonderful promises we are going to study in this chapter, yet we chase after things that are not of God. And we need to be very careful. And that's why this chapter is so important for us to understand. Okay, it is so important to understand. I'm just going to give you one verse, a verse that you guys are very familiar with, which is Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." You see what it is saying? Does not walk. So it's telling us how we are to act, right? "Nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So when you look at that, you see what is the expectation for us. Now, when we look at other religion, okay, and sometimes we fall into that same pattern, there are a bunch of do's and don'ts. You are going to do ceremonies. You know, you're going to pray a certain way, facing certain direction, or you're going to fast. There are people who abstain, you know, especially from the culture we come from, right? There are people who go up on the mountain, "Hey, I'm not going to speak for 2-3 years. And all of these things that they do to get closer to God, You know, some people abstain from eating certain foods. "Oh, we are not going to eat any meat. Okay, I'm going to be a vegetarian." Some people abstain. "Oh, I'm not going to eat anything that grows underground," right? Some people say, "Hey, I'm not going to eat certain meat unless it is prayed over," right? We know whether it is kosher or halal or however you want to call it. They do all this thing to meet a criteria that makes them feel like they are going to be more spiritual, more holy, or they are walking with God, okay? That's not our walk in Christian life. And that's why when you look at the pattern in the Bible, okay, every single time, especially when you look at a Pauline book, okay, he gives you doctrine, and that says, "Therefore, you do this." And that is something very important for us to know, okay? You can live a life that is godly, or what it says in the scripture, okay? But what is your base? What is your base is very important. And the doctrine is what determines what our walk is, okay? So when you look at Romans, book of Romans, for the first 8 chapters, Paul talks to us about the great theology, okay? How we have justification, how we are forgiven, how we have our salvation, how we are sanctified. But when he opens up Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is what he says, okay? He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of all the truth that I have given you so far, because all the blessings that are hidden in Christ, because of what you will achieve, now, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." Now, this is very important for us to understand. We are not being a living sacrifice. We are not trying to be holy and acceptable to God so we can have our salvation, that we can have our forgiveness, that we would be sanctified. That's not why we are being a living sacrifice. We are being living sacrifice because we have experienced the grace of God. And so here's the first thing. If you forget everything else from this Bible study, remember this. A Christian walk is not possible without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Without you being born again. As I said, if you are trying to live a godly life by yourself or a Christian life by yourself, you are not going to be able to do it. Okay? What is required of us? What we are going to talk about today, the love, it is not possible unless you are born again and you have that relationship. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Without that, not possible to do what God asks us to do. And that's why we always see, therefore, after you have established, right? If I go on to read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "But be transformed," right? Oh, I'm sorry, before it says, "And do not be conformed to this world." See, again, the thought is the same. You should be different than the world. And what does the church try to do right now? We try to be more and more like the world. When the God in his word clearly says, and that's not just Romans. You look at the whole Old Testament. As they walked into the promised land, God repeatedly told them, do not do what they do. And specifically, do not sacrifice your children. Do not follow the pagan gods. Don't do this. You are going to be different. And that is the same call for each and every one of us who's listening today, that we are expected to act, live, behave differently. Okay? And so what does that look like? What does that actually look like? It's when certain trial comes in our way, what is my reaction? Right? What am I going to do? How am I going to react? How am I going to respond? Okay? That determines how you are living a godly Christian walk. Okay? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, that's one of my favorite couple of verses in the Bible, Romans 12, something we should always be focusing on, that does my life look like this? Am I a living sacrifice, right? Especially the Jewish audience that we are that is being addressed here in the Hebrews, they understood what a living sacrifice meant, right? Because they were very familiar with a sacrificial system in the temple. And so with this long introduction that I have given you here, what the chapter 13 teaches us is what your behavior is with other Christian. Now that you know all of these things, that he is the better covenant, that he is the higher priest, he brings the better sacrifice, you know, he brings the atonement, and all of the stuff that we have been studying throughout this the book of Hebrews, now how are you going to act? And the very first verse in the Hebrews chapter 13, he says, is let brotherly love continue. Simple. Right? Very short Bible verse, very impactful Bible verse. It says, let brotherly love continue. Now, what is a brotherly love? In our English language, as many of you are so familiar with, love is described with one word, love. Whether you love your car, you love your house, you love your cat, you love your wife, you love your God, it's all the same. Greek, we have four different words. And most of you are familiar with that, right? Storge love. We are familiar with eros, a love between a husband and a wife. Agape love, which is God's love, right? Unselfish, unconditional love, sacrificial love, right? And then the word that is used here in this verse is phileo, the brotherly love. That is what it is, right? The other thing that I want you to pay attention to here is the word continue. Do not just glance over that word, continue. What does the word continue apply? Or imply, I'm sorry, not apply, imply. What does the word continue imply? When can you continue something? Something that is already there, right? It's not saying, let brotherly love start in you. Let brotherly take hold of you. It doesn't say that. It says it is already there. When you become Christian, when you have accepted Christ, as Romans chapter 5 says to us, that the love is poured out in our heart, and the love, let it continue. Okay? And what does the Bible say about brotherly love here? Okay? And I'm going to read verse 2, and we're going to tie it all up together. Okay? It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And here, what is being tied together is the way you are going to show brotherly love is by your hospitality. Okay? And let me give you some verses that we have. First, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, here Peter is calling out for the same brotherly love. Okay? When you look at when you look at Paul, and as he was speaking to his young pastors Timothy and Titus, look what is a requirement to be a leader, you know, or a pastor in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this, okay? This is to young Timothy. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. And then look at the look at what is listed there. Hospitable. Okay? That word hospitable, and you see that in Romans chapter 12, you see it here, you see it other places in the scripture. That word in Greek literally means love for strangers. Okay, that's what that word literally means, right? And the hospitable is put there before ability to teach. Okay? Now today, in today's church, you know, how many of us open up our houses to the strangers? How are you going to show brotherly love? Look what he says in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. To young Titus, another pastor. All right, he says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Okay, over there, as you continue reading, what you will see is being hospitable is one of the things that you have to be. Okay? For 2 Peter 1:7, I'm going to quickly give you that verse, okay? 2 Peter 1:7 says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so, we are called to be hospitable. So the problem it was at this time, especially in the biblical time, is, you know, there were no Marriotts. There were no Holiday Inn when you visited a place. When you traveled, you had to live with relatives or other people. Okay, were there what we call inn or a hotel at that time? Yes, there were, but they were very disgusting. Okay, they were dirty, they were dingy, they were compared to brothels literally, and they were very, very expensive. So not only the place wasn't good, most of the people could not afford it. And so therefore, when Christians traveled, like we see in the book of Acts, other Christians had to host them. Now, Jewish people were very much aware of this. Okay, if you look at the Jewish laws, you will see that being hospitable was very necessary. That's why when you look at Jerusalem, when we had the Passover, especially during when Jesus was crucified, you see how many people were in Jerusalem. And they were all living with other people. And that's why if you continue reading like the book of Acts, and you look at the journey of Paul, you see the other churches were sending money to Jerusalem. Remember, you know, a lot of you might be familiar that wherever Paul went, he collected money for the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was very poor. Because as Jesus was crucified and he resurrected and the church was established, those people who came for Passover at that time, they just stayed in Jerusalem because they didn't know any other church. So they found a good thing. They just stayed there. So now they were visiting for Passover for maybe a week. Now they stayed. So everybody's resources were really being challenged. They were stressed to the max. And that's why the church in Jerusalem was very poor. Those Christians in Jerusalem were very poor. Okay? And that's why Paul always had to collect donation for them. Not part of our study, just came up, so I'm just letting you know. So this is how the Christians traveled. And that's why over here, the Holy Spirit is telling them, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Obvious reference over here is Abraham and Lot, right? Genesis chapter 18 and 19, how they entertain the angels. And so if you look at that Middle Eastern culture, all right, the guest is treated, you know, very well. Okay, very well. And then there was this was abused so much because now people figured out that if I just came to claim to be Christian, then I can just go and live at somebody's house rent-free for a little while. So at that time, in they actually came out with a whole, and I forget, it's the name starts with a D, letters, it's called. And those letters basically said, gave them kind of a way to determine or distinguish between a true Christian and a false Christian. So like if it's a true Christian and if he's only staying there for 2 days, okay. But he decides to keep prolonging, then you might want to look into it that this guy might just be living rent-free and taking advantage of you, right? Kind of like what we have to do right now, because there are a lot of people who come in God's name in our churches asking for help, asking for money or rest of the other things. And they come in the name of God and say, okay, we'll help them. But are they really doing Christ's work? Or is it something that they're just taking advantage of us? So we have to be very, very careful about that. So it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained the angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. At this time, as we know, there was a lot of persecution. So they are speaking that, yo, if some of you, right, your brother, your sister, because of your faith, is put in your prison, don't think because you are outside that, let's not worry about them. We are to worry about those who are in prison. As it says, if chained with them, those who are mistreated. And we can read it from that perspective. We can also read it from to help any prisoners who are unjustly in prison for any reason. Just a quick verse that I want to give you here. Jesus spoke about this same thing, what we are looking at in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. This is the goat and lamb judgment, which is yet to come, right? But over there, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 is, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You see, this is where the thing, do not forget to entertain the strangers. Because at the end time, Jesus is going to say this, right? And we know the flip side of it. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. You didn't come and visit me. You didn't, treat me well. And they're going to say, hey, when did I do that? You failed to serve a brethren, okay? So that is something we have to remember. This is how we are displaying our love toward fellow Christians. And remember, if you are a Christian and you have been doing, if you are living a Christian life, and if you're doing this for a while, you know how strong of a bond it becomes when you are connected by Christ. When you are a brother or a sister in Christ, you know, sometimes they are closer, more faithful, more loving than our actual brothers and sisters who don't walk with us. You know, they are more helpful. They are more charitable. And I think all of us have experienced that. And we need to be, display that same behavior when it's our turn to help others. A marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so when we talk about love, okay, so often the love can turn into lust. You know, the world definitely confuses lust with love. And I'm not going to expand on this verse as much as I should. This is not the audience for it. But what it's saying is, let your marriage be pure. Okay, let your marriage be pure. I think it's, I don't know if I have that verse here. If I do, I will give it to you. I don't think in the Proverbs, I think it's 27:6. Do not quote me. If somebody can pull that and see if that talks about adultery. Proverbs 27:6. But when it talks about fornicators and adulterers, fornicators is sexual immorality before marriage. Okay, and it includes not just a relationship between men and women, but any kind of sexual activity, especially the one that is going on in our world right now, that is all called fornication. Adultery comes after the marriage. Okay, and what here, what it's talking about here is marriage is honorable. It's speaking of the physical intimacy within the marriage, how blessed it could be, okay, how pure it is, and how important it is, right? But this is not a marriage seminar, so we will not go further into it. Is Proverbs 27:6 say that?
No, it says faithful are born.
Okay. Yeah, so now I 6:25. What does it say? What does Proverbs 6:25 say?
Do not lust after her beauty in your heart.
No, that's not the one I'm looking for, but it works. You know, those first 9 chapters of the Proverbs, okay, it speaks to us about the folly and the wisdom, right? So the Proverbs chapter 6, it's talking about the folly of not following the wisdom. Because in those first 9 chapters, the wisdom and folly are represented by 2 women. Okay, so if you read your Proverbs, just keep that in back of your mind and it'll make a lot of sense. Moving on to verse 5, as we are against the clock, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that final thing that I read to you comes from Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. It says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that is a messianic psalm. If you go back and read Psalm 118, that is all about Jesus. That's all about Christ, right? And this last couple of verses that I read to you are very, very important for us to understand, right? Covetousness is the last commandment when you look at 10 commandments. If we were to put in order, God did not put them in order. But when you break that commandment, you break every other. You know, and I love Holy Spirit, because just yesterday I was speaking to my wife, and in my daily devotion, I came through the account of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and asks him about, hey, how can I have eternal life, right? And all of you know the story. I'm not going to go in detail on that. But there are 6 commandments that Jesus says, especially in the account of Matthew. Jesus addresses all the horizontal commandment, our action with men, do not murder, do not lie, you know, all of the stuff that is mentioned over there. None of the stuff with the God, nothing about the Sabbath, nothing about the worshiping the idols. And I was, I was speaking out loud with my wife, and we were talking, and I said, I don't know what God is, what is God trying to say that? I understood it, but something was bugging me, right? But then I read this today, and it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. What is a covetousness? It is wanting something, although you have enough of it. I forget the name of a rich person. It was a very, very rich millionaire person, Baruch something. Maybe it's one of you guys remember. But he was asked the question, how much more money would you need? And his answer was, 1 million more than he has. So no matter where you are, you always want 1 million more, okay? Doesn't matter where. And that is covetousness, okay? And that's why when I talk to you about that rich young man, you see, Jesus didn't ask him, do you covet things? He said, go and sell what you have. And what did he do? He went back. God was exposing, Jesus was exposing that, listen, this commandment you are not keeping. You are still coveting. You are not content. Look what he says here. Let your conduct be without covetousness. And that says, be content. And if you read Philippians chapter 4, right? What does Paul tell us over there? I have learned to be content. Where was he? Where was he when he wrote that letter? He was in prison, in chains. And he says, I have learned to be content. And that's very important. A long, long time ago, I wrote a devotion on this, that being content is it's something that we have to learn. Okay? It's not something, okay, I have given my life to Christ. I'm going to I'm reading my Bible. I am doing my devotions. And suddenly, when God is ready, he's going to make me content. No, you have to learn. You have to learn to be content. Paul had to learn to be content in whatever the situation you are in. And why do we need to be content? That's why God says something here. He says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said. Okay, who's himself? This is God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah. Why should you be content wherever you are in life, right? Whether you are single, whether you are married, where you are struggling financially, you are not struggling financially, if you are having marital problem, you have problem with your kids, wherever you are, where you think that there is covetousness in your, you say, you be content because God said, I am sufficient. You see, this is something I often repeat in our Bible studies, right? That the promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever you think that you have been shortchanged in your life, God is saying to you, I am sufficient. Just like what he told to Paul. Perhaps some of you are sick. Some of you are struggling with an illness. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's just another way of saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. I know there is a shortcoming. I know you are struggling, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though all may forsake you, I will never leave you. Right? That's what. That's something we must remember. So as we end this Bible study today, if there is fear in your life, if you are doubting, I'll close with this story of D.L. Moody. You know, a woman came to D.L. Moody and recited this verse to him. And the verse that she recited is Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, 3. And says, so she said, whenever I'm afraid, this is what I said. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's Psalm 56, 3. Okay? So D.L. Moody turned around to her and said, that's great, but I would like to give you another verse. Try Isaiah chapter 12, 2. Okay? And look what it says in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Right? So it's great to say, hey, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. You don't need to wait until you're afraid to trust in him. It says, you are my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And I think that's a wonderful lesson for all of us to learn. A lot of times we don't turn to God until something happens. How about never getting to that place because we remember, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So is there brotherly love in your life? Is there something that you are coveting? Are you struggling with being content? Today's a day. Through this scripture that we studied today, to just surrender once again to God. Come to him and say, hey, listen, I'm struggling. Help me to be content. Right? If you are afraid, stop being afraid because he has promised you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? Amen? Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this wonderful promise that you have given to us, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, those of us who have been walking with you, Lord, in our times of trouble, Lord, we have experienced this personally, Lord. And yet, Lord, when the next storm comes, we are all bent out of shape, Lord. We are afraid. We are fearful because we don't know what is going to happen, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, that we may not know the future, but we know who holds the future, Lord. That you are a mighty God. You are a God that never forgets, and you are our ever-present help in need, Lord. So, Lord, if there is someone struggling today, Lord, if there is someone who needs to hear that, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they are hearing from you today, Lord. And, Lord, above all, help us to be compassionate toward those who are struggling, Lord. Help us to display the brotherly love that you have commanded. In the Bible, the love is never an emotion. It's a commandment, Lord. Help us to follow that commandment. I submit each and every person here into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.